Well, it's nice to be with you tonight. I have to confess, it's probably been since I was physically in the with the assembly in Kamloops, it's probably been a good 17 years. So, as a young be when I was I'm still young, but as a young believer, in 2003 or 2004, I made my way up for the conference in the assemb with the assembly there. So it's been a long time, and COVID has brought us now to virtually being meeting together. So it is nice to be with you and see you. And Brother John wrote and asked if I would share a little bit about Nicaragua. Obviously, that with you, and I'd like to share some thoughts first of all from John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I've been appreciating the Gospel of John in the last while and reading through the remainder of the book, the ending portion of the book, appreciating the last week in the life of the Lord Jesus as well, and the moments he would enjoy with his disciples. And some of the last moments and teaching moments that he would spend with them. And oftentimes I think about if you knew your life was ending, everything would become very purposeful. Now, that's a human way of thinking. We know that with the Lord, everything was always perfectly purposeful. But in a human way of thinking, oftentimes, if we knew that our time was coming to an end, we would be much more purposeful with the things that we were doing or saying or the people we would meet. But I also do find that the life of the Lord Jesus and his work, there were specific times that he obviously chose specific things. And in John chapter 13, we have this lovely example of the Lord Jesus as he washes the disciples' feet. I'd like to just start by reading near the end of the chapter first, and then we'll read some verses at the beginning. So John chapter 13 and verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Verse number one of the same chapter says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. It's a remarkable portion of scripture. In chapter 12, where a week before, the Lord is sitting in a house. And there's some common folks around him. Lazarus is sitting at a table. He'd just been raised from the dead a time before, and now he's enjoying some fellowship with the Lord. You have Mary and Martha. Martha is serving. There's a little bit of a change in the way she's serving, I think, from the time previous that we find Martha. There aren't complaints. She's not looking at Mary and seeing why isn't Mary doing this or that. Martha is actually looked to, and just a little thing I've noticed and appreciated out of John 12 is that Martha's service is linked to the service of a Phoebe in Romans 16. She's serving as a deaconess. She's serving voluntarily. She's serving in a positive light. Not like that time she was critical, but now she's serving in a positive light. But then you have Mary. And it's in John chapter 12 that Mary would take this costly ointment and she brings it before the Lord and before those that are there, and she stoops down and she breaks this ointment, pure nard, over the feet of the Lord. And it's this display of humility. It's this display where she is giving of something that is so costly and of great worth. And she pours it at the feet of the Lord Jesus because she understands and has appreciated his worth that goes far beyond any tangible physical things. And it's this display of devotion and worship that she has. And so you have that in your mind. I want you to think about this scene where Mary stoops and is the one who's pouring over the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the disciples witnessed that. They saw the act of this devotion. And it's within a week where they're alone with the Lord Jesus. And now it's him who is to get on his knees and take a basin, take water, and to begin to wash their feet. This act of service, this display of humility. There's a lot we could speak about. Now, I have to be conscious of the time. I was given an hour. I don't want to go over that hour. But there's a lot you could speak about, just about the way this example I have given unto you, that you would do one to another. You know, the life of the Lord Jesus for us is all an example. You could look at every display, every act, every word, every moment as a perfect example to us. His interactions with others, his speech, all of it is an example. But I find it remarkable that this is the only time in scripture where the Lord Jesus specifically points out that this act that was done is done as an example for them to follow. I believe this is the only recorded time where the Lord Jesus makes mention of these words, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And he is recording in the moments before his death with his disciples something that would stick with them and that would mark them and enable them as they were to go off in service to be reminded that they were to serve one another. They were not supposed to be higher than one another. They were not supposed to act above one another. They were just supposed to act humbly and serve. And I find whether it's the work in Nicaragua or whether it's just in the local assembly where we find ourselves, that is what a great reminder of the attitudes that we need to have as we deal with one another, that we're here to serve one another. The one who was Lord and Master was on his knees. And I find it remarkable that he reminds them, if you look at verse 13 and verse 14, you will see that he says of the disciples, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say well. But he makes a change. They would call him Master and Lord, but when he speaks about himself, he purposely makes a change in the way he words about himself. He says, if I then your Lord and Master. Do you ever wonder why he would do that? Because he wanted to remind them that first of all, he was Lord of all. He was Master, but he was Lord. And if he being Lord would get on his knees. So this is a wonderful portion of scripture. We could look at the way, the importance of serving in one another. But I read in verse number 34 and verse 35, at the end of this discourse and conversation that the Lord has with his disciples, he says to them, this new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And I want to be very quick here, but I was just in contemplating John chapter 13, I wonder the different ways that the Lord displays love to his disciples just in this chapter. You know, the commandment to love one another, you could compare it and go through the book of First John and see the commands to love one another and to love the saints and to love the believers. And what a important commandment that is given to us even today. Now, we might feel very handcuffed. I'm not so familiar with how things are in Kamloops right now as far as COVID-19 and the restrictions and all that. But obviously, if we're meeting like this, you're not meeting together physically, at least on a Wednesday night. As of yet. And so there's been many changes. And you could say, well, how can I really live out loving one another? We can't meet. We're not enjoying the time together. I certainly hope that now it's good to see that you're connected, but I certainly hope that you're not getting too used to Zoom meetings. You know, it would be an awful thing if we all thought this is the greatest thing going. We don't have to leave our homes. We can just connect virtually. We can meet like this. We don't even have to fight back and forth. We just say hi to each other and then we just connect. Everything's great. I would hope that there is a longing to be back together, to live out physically what we have in scripture. You know, when I think of the Lord Jesus displaying his love for his disciples, just in John 13, I think of three ways that we'll quickly go through here. First of all, he loves them sacrificially. Sacrificially. When I mention the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus, what would come to your mind? You think of the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus. I would suspect that in your mind, you would go to the cross. There's no greater display given to us than that he would go to the cross. But there's different aspects of sacrificial love. You know, that's the greatest display because he obviously was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of us. But here in John chapter 13, I see the same thing. You know, the Lord knows what lays before him. He knows that death is drawing close. I can only think of myself. And if death was drawing close, I think there would be a great temptation to think about me. Just me. You know, what I want to do and what I need to do and how I feel. It would be all about me. But if you look at verse number 1 and verse number 3, where were the thoughts and heart of the Lord? Verse number 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, lays aside. Where were his thoughts? His thoughts were on those around that table, those disciples, the ones he had loved to the very end. He was thinking about what lessons he could teach them at that time. He was thinking about the importance of displaying to them how to serve one another. His thoughts were on them. When I think about how we are commanded to love one another, how do we live that out? How do we see that? I think about the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus, even at this time before his death. He's thinking about others. Not about self. Not about consumed with self. He's thinking about the well-being of those around him. And that's sacrificial love. It's to lose ourselves and to think about others. Now, we are commanded to love one another. He says, as I have loved you. You know, here in Nicaragua, May, June, and July were some very stressful, hard months. COVID was affecting the majority of the believers that we know. Probably not one person, and we can sometimes exaggerate. This is not a fisherman's tale. There's probably not one person in the assembly in Managua that was not affected in some way, whether they lost a neighbor, whether a family member was sick, or whether a family member died. Hospitals were filling up, and not only COVID, but the economy. There were so many things that were being poured on to the weights on the believer's shoulders, on our shoulders. You know, oftentimes in those times, it's only natural you begin to think of yourself. You begin to think of your circumstances. You begin to think about the weight on your shoulders. And that's why I look at the Lord Jesus here, and he has the weight of death that lays before him. His heart is on the believers. And so I would encourage you this way to love sacrificially one another. We all have problems and stresses and weights and burdens. And to love sacrificially sometimes is even in the midst of all that, to be able to draw alongside another to care for another at that time. The second way I look at the life of the Lord Jesus, the love that he had here, is that he loved with a purpose. It was purposeful love. Now, I get to where he washes Peter, washes his feet. And Peter says, no, you can't wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And you have these parallels. There's all these spiritual lessons drawn in to what the Lord Jesus tells Peter. He says, Peter, you have been washed, but your feet you need to be washed because your feet have become, I'm putting it in my own words here, they've become contaminated. They've become dirty. So we don't have to wash your whole body, but your feet need a washing. And he was teaching Peter something here. You know, when I think about to love with a purpose, to love one another with a purpose, the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples here that there was a cleansing that needed to happen on a daily basis, a spiritual cleansing. You need to think about how as they would walk with their sandals on the roads and their feet would become dirty as they would come across, as they would go from place to place, and those feet needed to be washed. And I think about as believers, the spiritual lesson for us is that as we live in this world, sometimes our feet get contaminated. It's interesting that the Lord was teaching these things, and he was the one who was saying, we need to wash each other's feet. We need to serve each other and wash each other's feet. To love purposefully as believers one another. And I think that this is a very important time where this can be displayed. Because whether we're hunkered down in our homes or whether we're feeling the effects, different effects because of a global pandemic and the effects that it has on us and perhaps the economy, perhaps work, perhaps health, perhaps loneliness. To love purposely is to look across right now the screen and say, how can I help my brother and sister in the Lord? How can I meet that need? How can I lift them up? To be purposeful in the way we interact with one another. To be purposeful in the way we come across with one another, to lift each other up. I think it's so important in the days that we live, this purposeful reaching out to one another to help, to pray, to read, to lift one another up. The last way is he loved unreservedly. And this is a hard one. This is a hard one for me, to love unreservedly. You know, you think about that table in the upper room and you think about him stooping down and beginning to wash the disciples' feet. But whose feet did he really wash? He came to Peter. He washed Peter's feet. He would have come to John. He washed John's feet. He would have come to Judas. He would have come to Judas. And he would have washed Judas's feet. Lord of all, stooping at the feet of one who was to walk out of that room and sell him for silver. And he washes his feet. He loved unreservedly. He loved the one who was going to do him harm. I I don't know the assembly in Kamloops very well, and so I can't really say I'm not picking at anything. All I'm saying is sometimes it's easy to love others more than other ones. So sometimes it's easy to have favorites. Sometimes sometimes people, you know, rub us the wrong way. Sometimes there would be people that we would want to avoid. Sometimes it'd be hard to look across. These are all generals, you know that. But sometimes there's those that have hurt us, said words. Can I love each and every one as he loved each and every one? To love unreservedly is to empty oneself of any pride and to be the humble one who is able to deal and act the same way, to treat each other the same exact way. Now, it's lovely when we dwell together in unity, but sometimes that doesn't happen. And that's when we need to be reminded how the Lord Jesus loved unreservedly. It's very interesting that as he was talking to the disciples about one who would betray, and he pointed out that Judas, that he didn't specifically say Judas is going to betray me in this and this way, but he made it known enough that something was going to happen with Judas. You know, the Lord of all knew that they didn't understand. Verse 28 says, "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him." The Lord knew it all. You know what he didn't do? He didn't throw more hot coals on Judas's head. He left it. He left the disciples in the dark. He said enough, but he left it so that Judas would walk out that door. And the disciples didn't truly understand exactly what was going on. And when I've contemplated and meditated on that, you know, sometimes I can be one that wants to defend myself. I'm in the right. I want to defend myself. I want to make it clear. I find it interesting that the Lord went to a point and then left it. He left it. To love unreservedly. You know, I look at the faces here and I think how the Lord would love each and every one in the exact same way. What a wonderful thing. You know why? Because there's probably many reasons that the Lord should love me less. Should love me less. But he loves me the same. And that's a wonderful thing. So the Lord ends this John chapter 13, this discourse, this conversation with his disciples, after displaying in an act of an act of humility and service, yes, but his ways in acts of love. And he says, this new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. I think about the work of the Lord in Nicaragua, whether it's among workers or whether it's among the Lord's people here, that same importance of loving one another. The same attitude of humility and servitude that is needed even in the work here that would keep us united and moving forward. And I'm thankful that the work here in Nicaragua, with its many differences and many changes throughout the years, the Lord has preserved this work. It's a united work among workers. the four of us couples from North America, Mitch and Lori from Ontario, and Tony and Danelle, of course, from Schultes, and Mark and Brenda, who you had as well, and ourselves, Allison and I, but not just us, the 13 Honduran couples that serve the Lord full time here in this country as well. And I'm thankful that between all of us, there's a unity and a striving to continue on. And sometimes that can be hard, but it's what I believe the Lord wants, is that we would be united. Even when there's differences of opinions and different ways of doing things, and yet to strive together for the good of the gospel. And that began, I believe, early on. I'm just going to share my screen here, and I'll put up a few pictures here. Sorry. Can you see that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. So this wasn't part of what I was going to say tonight. I just have this old pictures that I'll put up. But, you know, Brother John asked, maybe you could tell a little bit of how you came to Nicaragua and how you ended up in Nicaragua. And it doesn't seem that long ago, but the years are going by pretty quickly. And I think about these pictures here. I was 18 years old, 2003, fairly a new believer. I was saved in 2002, but the opportunity to come to Nicaragua, a country I knew nothing about, and if I was going to confess, I probably couldn't pinpoint it on a map as well. I didn't know much of Nicaragua at all. And yet Mark Bockard was speaking at a youth conference in Tri-Cities. And after that that conference, and a discussion in my living room with my older brother Cameron, talking about what I was going to do in going to university, and I was working at the time, he posed the question, Mark needs some help in Nicaragua. Why don't you go for a few months and help out? And I took that to heart. I began to pray about just going down and visiting a different country and a different culture and a gospel work. At its infancy, and it really was at its infancy. I have no idea what Mark spoke about, but Mark had come in 2001 for the first time, and then he had returned in 2002 with Ross and another group. Craig Sayward and Kevin Flett drove down from El Salvador, and I think a few other men. Tony Flett actually came down. He was still living in Marysville, and they had a gospel series in this little town of Dolores. And it was about 6 months later that I had the opportunity to go down. It was a new little work. Mark had been renting this little house that you see in the picture. And we preached in the living room. There was a group of probably seven or eight believers that had been saved. And I was able to go down and try and learn Spanish with Ross and just be involved in some little way. I have to confess, it was those first early times that really changed my perspective and changed my heart as the Lord worked in my heart as well. And it wasn't so much that I was going to be a missionary. I didn't want to be a missionary. I didn't want to be a preacher. That wasn't my goal. But it changed my heart that in whatever I do, that I would be used of some way for the Lord. That was it. It wasn't that I had aspirations to ever live in Nicaragua. but just to be used in some way for the Lord, whatever that meant, wherever that meant. And men like Ross Vanstone, who were very helpful, we couldn't speak any Spanish. And so the reason we have those bikes is we got frustrated with the Spanish. Ross, he can't sit still for 2 minutes. So when we were trying to learn Spanish, we were getting frustrated with studying, and we needed to get out and try and talk to people. And so we got these two motorbikes, and we were able to print John 3:16 texts in the capital city. And we began to drive out into the countryside every day and to talk to people and hand out John 3:16. And we spent 6 months doing that. Almost every day we would drive out and just hand out John 3:16 texts. You know, someone said to me one night we were eating in a restaurant, and an American was sitting there. And he looked at us and he said, "What are you guys doing here?" And I said, I can't fully remember how we responded, but I remember explaining that we were going out in the countryside and we were giving out a Bible text. And he said, "Why would you do something worthless like that when you should be giving out rice and beans?" Well, one day we were in the countryside, hours away from usually any town, and I pulled up to a house. And I'll never forget this. As I pulled up into this little wooden hut, this little wooden shack, on the front door, there was a John 3:16 text nailed to the front door. And I asked the man, "How did you get this? Where did you get this?" And his response was that his son, who traveled back from Los Angeles, brought it with him and gave it to him. So if you ever think that just handing something out is worthless, I'm always reminded of a son who brought a text from Los Angeles back to a man who lived hours away from civilization, who had the word of God posted on his door, "For God so loved the world." It was a wonderful thing. So we spent those months just handing out verses in the countryside and trying to get the word of God into people's homes. You know, a lot has changed over the years. From those days to today, this is our family, Allie and I, and our four kids. And not only in regards to us, but as well, the work in general and how things change over the years. I won't go full into how we ended up being commended into the work, but it was traveling back and forth for several years, and just the Lord had worked in different ways that I was convinced that he wanted me to be in Nicaragua at that time. And I was young. I always, before traveling and doing things, would meet with the oversight in Carleton and discuss with them. And I remember returning from a trip back home to Vancouver in 2007. And they sat me down. They wanted to have a meeting. And they simply handed me a letter and said, "We are commending you to the work of the Lord." I never asked for a commendation. I never went to them for a commendation. I believed that if the Lord wanted me in the full-time work, that they were to see what I was doing, and they would commend me happily to the work of the Lord. And
That's the way it happened. They handed me a letter and said, go back to Nicaragua. And so that's what I did. But during those years, of course, I met Allison. She as well was in fellowship at Carleton. She'd been reached through the Sunday school and had been discipled and was in fellowship and with a desire as well to do something for the Lord, be useful for the Lord. And we were married in 2010, and we came directly to Nicaragua. And I'm 36 years old now. I was 25 then, and Ali was 21. I would say we were absolutely crazy. But we didn't consider ourselves crazy. We were a young couple, newly married, and we had our desires to just continue and to serve the Lord. And those were an adjustment. It was an adjustment period of time where I was living before I was married in a town, a little area called El Valle. Mark and I had left Dolores, where an assembly had been planted, and we had begun a new work in this little rural area outside, 45 minutes outside of the capital city, in a place called El Valle. And when Ali and I got married, she came right into the work there. And it was a new assembly, and within probably a year and a half of our marriage, Mark and Brenda moved into Managua, the capital city here in Nicaragua, to begin new gospel work. And we stayed in El Valle to continue to try and see that assembly grow. And those were very formative years. They were challenging years in many ways for us. And they were years where probably our faith was strengthened and challenged at the same time, where in a small rural area with many different difficulties that we would see around us in the lives of the believers. And yet our goal was to see that assembly be able to function on their own. And we spent 6.5-7 years together working in that assembly to try and see local leadership raised up as missionaries. Our goal is to work ourselves out of a job. We can stay, and we could have stayed longer trying to see the assembly strengthened even more, and a few more men, a few more couples. We could have easily stayed longer and longer and longer, and the years would have, I believe, just continued on. But we began to see that we actually weren't helping. We believed we weren't helping the believers. We were hindering the believers. We were a crutch to them. They would lean on us. And if we traveled back to Vancouver for a visit, they would all step up, and the assembly would do well, and they would work together. And when we would come home, I remember returning home one time away, and they said, okay, now you're back and you can do everything again. So we began to feel like we were just their crutch, and they needed to step out on their own. And we moved out of El Valle 3 years ago. We were convinced that the time had arrived. We still go and visit and help the assembly. Obviously, not so much now, although I will be going this Sunday as they're meeting again in El Valle. But we go to encourage, but we aren't there as fixtures. And I look at the assembly, and they're doing what they can for the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. And we had decided we felt that the Lord wanted us to focus our time in the capital city as well, alongside Mark and Brenda. And so we moved 3 years ago into the capital city to work alongside them. One of the things that we have done, I'm not sure if I have a picture here of it or not, but one of the things that we have done oftentimes in Nicaragua, Mark and I, is we worked with young men from North America to invite them down to spend a year with us and to get involved in gospel work. And we had two sets of different young men come down while we were in El Valle, and Mark and I wanted to invite another group down to work for a year in gospel work, extensive gospel work in Managua. And so that was where a couple of years ago we had a group come down of 9 young men, and they spent a year with us, and we did gospel work and tent work and children's work for the year, bringing them along with us and them involved in different areas and communities to get involved in gospel work. And I believe that is one of an important aspect of the work, where you bring alongside others and let them see as well what gospel work is like, and to get a taste of that. And, you know, through the years, the Lord has led some of these young men to full-time service. Duncan Beckett spent a year with us. He's serving the Lord now in Mexico. Jesse Klein spent a year with us. He's serving the Lord. There's a common thread going to come through here. He's serving the Lord as well in Mexico. I can't say Johnny Seed. He only came to visit us for about a week, so I can't say that Johnny Seed, but you have other men like Johnny Marine, who's now living in Costa Rica, and his focus is gospel work. And I believe that he'll see an assembly planted there where he's living in Jaco, hopefully within a year or so. And so it's them getting a taste of gospel work, and the Lord can guide and lead from there. Ricky Sawatsky as well spent a year with us, and he's full time in Mexico. So the Lord leads them to Mexico, but we're thankful wherever they go, they're serving the Lord. I probably believe Mark spent some time talking about Managua, so I won't spend a lot of time on Managua. But, you know, as you look at the work in general here in Nicaragua, there's 13 assemblies, and there's an emphasis among many of the assemblies to work with young people. And there's a camp in the north of the country, and we've had a camp here in the south of the country where we work with young people. This would be a picture of a Saturday evening in one of the assemblies. It's in a northern assembly in Ocotal, and it's a group of young people that are brought from probably 2 or 3 different assemblies, and they would meet on a Saturday night for ministry and for teaching. And this is another picture of the very north of the country with work with in camps and young people. And it's the future here in Nicaragua as young people grow older. The assemblies, thankfully, many are seeing a blessing as they work with the young people and try and see them grow. Gospel work. It's very easy just to be involved this is all pre-COVID. Oftentimes with just put some chairs in an open area, and you could walk around inviting people for a meeting that night, and people will come and listen to the gospel. Joint gospel efforts. You know, one of the things here in Nicaragua that I'm thankful for is the country isn't that big. And so when we have a gospel effort in one of the assemblies, it's very easy for different assemblies to come and to help and bring people along. And so oftentimes for us in the south, we'll have three or four different of the assemblies here in the South be able to come and bring contacts as well to hear the gospel. Preaching in backyards, little gospel series where people would open up their homes and preach the gospel in the backyards. And so there's many different ways. We work with students in universities. And this young man here who's sitting down, his name's Aaron. He's from the very north of the country. You can't get any farther north. He's an indigenous young man from a little town, place called Amak. And he was studying in the university that's close to the assembly here in Managua. And he was saved. And his desire was to bring the gospel back to his people. And last year he traveled up north again and was able to hand the word of God to the people and visit in their homes and share with them the gospel. There's lots of different gospel work that we were able to be involved in. And then this year changed a lot. And many of the plans changed. And yet there's been some positives as well. We haven't had formal restrictions here as far as things we can and cannot do. But as people got sick, we had to cancel meetings for a time. But we were able to really focus on preaching through Facebook, and we were able to reach people farther beyond Nicaragua, and we saw this, and it was encouraging. People would write us, thanking us for the messages, people that have never stepped inside the building, but were able to connect through Facebook and listen to the gospel. This is all in Spanish, but just says, thank you for the preaching. Another encouraging note was from a young man who was in assembly fellowship years ago. And he wrote me, he said, here in the top right, he says, good morning, brother. I'm Brian from Carazo. I wanted to communicate with you. I have been contemplating and made a decision that I need to return to the feet of the Lord. And in talking to him, he was a young man who had gotten away from the Lord, but he began to connect to the meetings and the preaching, and he was restored. And so little things like that, we weren't able to, for several months, weren't able to be in person, and that was difficult. It had its difficulties for the local believers, I would say, as well. And yet there were different ways the Lord used that time. And so we can never handcuff the Lord with what he's doing. We feel handcuffed. And yet the Lord uses unique ways to reach other people. Now, my time is gone. I will just close. I didn't mention it. Nicaragua certainly could use your prayers. The country of Nicaragua is changing. There were political uprisings in 2018 that affected this country. There's still much instability. There are changes happening. In the last several years and even in the past couple of months as the government consolidates control and power and is making sure that they will stay in power beyond the elections next year. But there's a lot of discontentment and a lot of uncertainty as people struggle with the way that this country is going, which would be very similar to Venezuela. And so I won't say more on that, but we certainly could use your prayers as we feel it ourselves. The people are feeling it, and new laws are coming into place, laws that will affect us, laws that we're monitoring to see how it will change things, but the Lord is in control, and so we rest in that.